Well, we are in Romans 12 today. And just by way of review, remember that the first major section of the book of Romans goes from chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 4, verse 25, in which the Apostle Paul talks about the very core of the gospel. What is the good news? And the gist of the message is that the only way that we can be righteous or have right standing with God is to have a declared righteousness, an applied holiness, not intrinsic to ourselves, but a declared righteousness that comes to us through faith in the person of Jesus Christ. The section begins with some bad news in chapter 1:18 through chapter 3, verse 20, in which Paul tells us that each and every one of us stand guilty before God and are under His wrath. But the good news in chapter 3, verse 21 through chapter 4, verse 25, is that Jesus' death provides righteousness. And we can receive that righteousness through faith. So that section talks about the fact that as God, Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for our sin and rose again from the dead. And when a person comes to a point where they acknowledge that they have no right standing with God in and of themselves, and they can't earn that right standing with God, and they transfer the dependence of their life from themselves, thinking they can be a good enough person to have merit with God, and put the dependence of their life upon the person of Jesus Christ, trusting that His payment for sin by His death is a sufficient payment for me, for you. At that point, Jesus Christ's payment for sin is credited to the account of that person's life. And Jesus declares that person to be right with God. They are given an applied holiness, an applied right standing, and that's good news. Then in chapters 5 through 8, we talk about what the gospel does. It brings freedom. It brings life. In chapter 5, we saw the freedom that comes in our lives when we know that we're at peace with God. In chapter 6, we saw that there's freedom from sin. In chapter 7, freedom from the Mosaic law. In chapter 8, we have assurance of our salvation in Christ, that the Spirit of God reminds us, instills in us this assurance that we have of our relationship with God through what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. Then in chapters 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul says, well, what about Israel? Has God's word failed because Israel is not trusting in Jesus as the Messiah? And in that section, we see that Paul writes, no, God's word has not failed. He is faithful to His covenant people. They will come to a point where they will put their trust in the person of Jesus Christ. Which brings us today to chapter 12. Where we're going to begin in chapter 12, verse 1, through chapter 15, verse 13, talking about the transforming power of the gospel. And what we're going to see is that chapter 12 and 13, 14, 15, up to through verse 13, is a response to everything that Paul has said in Romans chapters 1 through 11. One author put it this way, chapters 1 through 11 talks about what God has given to us. Chapters 12 through 15 talk about what we are to give to God. I have a buddy named Bruce. Bruce and I went through college together. We went through graduate school together. And when he headed off to Dallas Seminary with me, his idea was, I'm going to graduate from Dallas Seminary, and then I'm going to go back to the family farm and farm wheat. And that's what he did for a while. But he never found, for him, a lasting satisfaction in that, and decided to get out of farming, and he's pastoring a church today. Early on in his farming career, he developed a liver disease. It's the same disease from which Walter Payton from the Bears passed away. And my friend Bruce was going to pass away unless he received a new liver. I don't know if I said kidney disease or liver disease, but it's liver disease. And so Bruce was put on the transplant list. And while we were living here, Bruce got a call, said the liver had been available for him. And I jumped in my car. I drove up to Rochester, Minnesota, and I was with Bruce and his wife and his parents as he received his new liver. A few weeks ago, Bruce posted on his Facebook page the anniversary date of receiving his liver. And he talked about this very young man, his upper teens, who died providing Bruce with a liver. And how he really could not put into words enough gratitude to that family for their provision for him. There's no way he could ever repay them back. There's no way that he could somehow do anything to somehow fill the void in their lives. But he did verbalize his deep sense of gratitude. And in a very real way, as we come to Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul as well is saying there's no way we can somehow pay back God for what he has provided to us in the person of Jesus Christ. There's no way. The price that he paid is too great. We don't have the means to somehow pay him back. We don't have the ability to somehow earn what he has given to us. All that we can do is fall before him in a deep sense of gratitude and say, I'm yours. And that's what Romans chapters 12 through 15 is all about. Now today we have the luxury of just talking about two verses. It doesn't happen very often, so we just get to focus on two verses today, verses 1 and 2 of Romans 12. So let's read them together. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We're going to find that these two little verses introduce this whole section that we are entering, this fourth major section of the letter talking about the transforming power of the gospel. And these two verses introduce this entire section. We're going to see in verse 1 that we respond to God's mercy. And by mercy, I mean what God has done for us in the person of Jesus Christ. We respond to God's mercy by presenting ourselves to God as those who belong to Him. Another way of looking at it is that we are dedicated to serving Him because of what He has accomplished for us in the person of Jesus Christ. Which brings us to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and the little word, therefore. Therefore. That Greek word, in the Greek text, it's only three letters. English, it's a lot longer. Packs a huge amount of information into three Greek letters. Because by using that word, therefore, Paul is saying this. Based on everything I've said up to this point in the letter, based on everything from Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 11, now I say to you, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Based on everything that I've said up to this point, which is summed up in the phrase, by the mercies of God. that little word that's translated by in our English Bibles could actually be translated because of or in view of. Paul is saying this, because of God's mercy, present yourselves as living sacrifices. In view of His mercy, and by stating His mercy, remember just last week in chapter 11, verses 30 through 32, Paul's talking about God's mercy in that he's talking about salvation. He says in verse 30, "For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient, in order that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience, that He might show mercy to all." He's talking about salvation. So here, what Paul is saying when he says, "I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," he's saying, because of the gospel, I am making this command to you. Now, we're going to see in Romans chapter 1 through 11, the verbs were indicatives, meaning they were to be verbs, like this is something. But when we get to 12 through 15, we're going to be talking about imperatives, they're commands. And here, Paul says, "I urge you." Sometimes that Greek word carries the idea of, I want to encourage you, I want to come alongside of you. Here it's stronger than that. He's saying, I'm exhorting you. And he's not making this strong appeal, this exhortation, on the basis of his relationship with them, or somehow his intrinsic authority as an apostle. But he's basing it on the gospel itself. What Paul is saying is this, all of our life should flow out of the gospel. He's saying because God loved you so much that He sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die in your stead and rose again from the dead, proving He's God. Because He did that for you, because He did that for me, therefore present yourself back to God. And the strength of Paul's appeal is not his own apostolic authority. The strength of his appeal is the gospel. He's saying, look what God has done for us. What other response do we have except to yield ourselves to Him? I urge or I exhort you therefore, brethren, because of God's mercy that's been shown to you in your salvation, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. That Greek word translated present in this context actually could carry the idea of bringing an offering to the altar. You remember in the Old Testament, a Hebrew worshiper, if they had sinned and wanted to get things right with God again, would bring a lamb without blemish or a goat and bring it to the priest outside the tabernacle, later the temple, and that innocent life would be given up so to pay the price for their sin. That sacrifice would be presented to God. Here, Paul says, our only right response to God for what He's done for us in giving us Jesus Christ is to present ourselves as a sacrifice. A very unique sacrifice. A living, holy, acceptable sacrifice. And those three modifiers are all parallel. I think Paul uses the word living here simply to stress the fact that unlike in the Old Testament, when the Old Testament worshiper killed that sacrifice, here he's saying, I'm not asking you to go kill yourself. I'm asking you to solely, completely live for God as a living sacrifice. Holy, meaning completely set apart to God. You belong to God. Now, throughout Romans, it's clear that we belong to God. He is our creator. We belong to Him as a created being. For a Christian, He is our redeemer. He has purchased us out of bondage to sin. We belong to Him. Here, Paul is asking for the Christian to make a volitional response to God, acknowledging, I belong to you because of what you have done for me. And just as that Hebrew worshiper would bring that animal sacrifice, and if their heart was right before the Lord, that animal sacrifice would be a soothing aroma to God. So also, when the Christian comes before the Lord, acknowledging everything that Christ has done for she or for him, and says, I'm yours, that is a soothing aroma. It is an acceptable sacrifice to God. Paul talks about this presenting ourselves as a living and holy sacrifice. In the last phrase of verse 1, he calls that a spiritual service of worship. Those three English words, service of worship, are translated in just one Greek word. It's a very much a worship word. I like the way the NIV translates this verse, because it talks about true and proper worship. If you have a New Living Translation, it translates it, this is truly the way to worship Him. In other words, the only right response to a God who sent His one and only Son to die for us is to, in a sense, in our hearts, yield ourselves, bow before Him and say, I'm yours. And notice He is asking for us to present our bodies. And the reason that Paul used that word is he's talking about the whole of us. Not just a part of my life, all of my life. It's not okay to say, well, 9/10 of who I am belongs to God, but I'm going to keep a 10th back for myself. All of us, the whole person, has to be yielded to God. In 1995, my wife Barbara and I moved here to Cedar Rapids. And we needed to buy a house. We'd never owned a home before. We lived in a church-owned parsonage. And so Terry Kinnake, our realtor, set out to help us find a house. I remember telling Terry, we need to kind of keep this about $80,000. And I can remember Terry looking at me like, that ain't happening. And he showed us a couple of things that had like leaning garages and holes in floors, and we soon realized that that wasn't going to work. So we said, okay, teach us about this whole thing. And he started to teach us and help us understand. And we had to lift up a little bit what we were looking at. And we had not ever done this before. So he had to explain to us like what it meant to have something reserved, like, we'd walk into a house and there's a nice fridge. We didn't have a fridge. But he said, well, that's reserved, meaning you don't get to keep that. We knew when we bought this house, we wouldn't have a fridge. So for 4 months, we had to go with one of these little college refrigerators. And then there's a guy that was here at Faith Bible Church at the time that worked in the manna. And about 4 months later, he got us a test fridge. It was great. But it was such a learning curve. I'll never forget the day that Terry took us into a house, and we walked into the kitchen, and it was decorated with the theme of Tabasco sauce, of all things. The people who owned the home had a large inflatable bottle of Tabasco sauce. If this happens to be your house, I apologize. I mean, you've got terrible poor taste, but anyway, it had this huge bottle of Tabasco sauce, inflatable, and then it had Christmas lights with little chili peppers lit up, strong, all the way around the kitchen, off of the window treatments. It was just, all I could think was, I hope that's reserved. You know what? That was just ugly. And the problem is that you and I tend to come before God and say, God, I'm almost all yours, but this part of my life I'm keeping for myself. And when we do that, I guarantee you that what we keep is ugly. It doesn't honor God. And the reason that the Apostle Paul here uses the word bodies in verse 1, he's saying, God deserves the whole of you. The whole deal. all of you. It's not okay to reserve part back. Remember, he's making this exhortation by the mercies of God. In other words, think about the gospel. Think about what Jesus Christ has accomplished for me, for you. How can we possibly hold back an area of life from him? You'll notice here at Faith Bible Church, almost every Sunday morning, we will start with a call to worship verse. And I pick those verses that talk about Jesus Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. And we do that for a reason. As an Old Testament worshiper would come to worship, the only way that Old Testament worshiper could enter into worship of God was to have a sacrifice made on his or her behalf. As we come together as a church family and come together to worship God, to sing praise to him, to hear from his word, to respond back to him from our hearts, the only way we can have that relationship to respond to him is through the sacrifice, through the person Jesus Christ. And that's Paul's appeal here. It's through the sacrifice of Christ on your behalf, on my behalf, that I'm exhorting you, I'm charging you, I'm appealing to you, offer your whole self to God as a sacrifice. God, I'm yours. There's no room for a reserve section of our life. We can't hold back our section of our thought life or a section of our activities or how we spend our free time or our finances. We don't split up who we are. God deserves our all. Now, verse 2 gives us a glimpse into how we go about doing this. It gives us some flesh on input on how I actually go about presenting myself to God as his, as a sacrifice. Notice with me, verse 2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." I cannot offer myself to God as a living sacrifice to him, saying, "God, I'm yours," unless this process is taking place in my life. It could be translated, "Don't conform to the world, but be transformed." Now, the verbs conformed and transformed here are very closely related words. You can find them almost used interchangeably at places in the New Testament. Bottom line, what Paul is saying is, don't be conformed to this world. And literally that word is this age, this sin-dominated, death-dominated existence that's been with us ever since Adam's fall until Jesus Christ transforms us and gives us our new bodies. And Paul is saying, you want to be totally yielded to God as a living sacrifice? Don't conform to what we see in this culture in which we live, but be transformed. How? He says, by the renewing of your mind. Keep your finger here in chapter 12 and go back to chapter 1 with me of Romans. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." And then verse 28 says, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper." Here, what Paul's talking about is a reprogramming of the mind. Before Christ, my mind, all of my thought process of who I am is dominated by sin. It has to be reprogrammed. Notice verse 2 that this transformation is passive. It says, be transformed. That means that an outside force has to do this transformative work, which we know from Romans is the Spirit of God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, Paul explains, if I'm a Christian, I have the indwelling Spirit within me. If I don't have the Spirit, I'm not even a Christian. And so we find here in verse 2, Paul saying, don't be conformed to this world system. Rather, allow the Spirit of God to change you. How? By the renewing of your mind, by the reprogramming of how you think. And as that continuative process occurs in the life of the believer, we will more and more, we will progressively approve of God's will. And when he says prove or approve the will of God, he's talking about the fact that we not only agree with it, we appropriate it. We make it part of our life. We live by it. So that as we allow the Spirit of God to change our thinking, progressively our actions and our thoughts become what is good and acceptable and perfect. You know, Paul says, don't conform to this age. That's the literal word. And we know how easy it is to do that, don't we? Just think about how easy it is to become accustomed to sin. You can even see it in our television programming. It'll show my age a little bit. When I was a little kid, we would watch like the Dick Van Dyke Show. Dick Van Dyke, Mary Tyler Moore, go to sleep at night. They have twin beds in their bedroom. I don't think that changed till the Brady Bunch. Oh, well, that show, the Brady Bunch. And then we saw Mr. and Mrs. Brady going to sleep at night together. Now, you watch on television, we can't even talk about what we see on television. And as a Christian, we have watched that progression from here clear over to here, and it has been so subtle that oftentimes we don't even think about it anymore. And that same scenario can be replicated in so many different areas of our life. Paul says, don't conform to it. Rather, allow the Spirit of God to reprogram our minds. There's a great verse, we refer to it often, Philippians 4:8. I'll turn to it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. It says this, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Many of you know I serve on the board of trustees of Back to the Bible, which is an international teaching ministry out of Lincoln, Nebraska. And we had a board meeting via web this week. And they are, our CEO is going over some of the recent research that they've been finding. And more they are finding that one of the absolute main tools of wrecking people's spiritual lives today is pornography. It has an insidious effect in the lives of Christians. It's bringing whole family units down. And one of the things that Back to the Bible is trying to do about that is to help replace that false thinking with truth. And I've mentioned this before, but one of the tools that they've launched is called GoTandem. And you can just Google it, GoTandem, GoTandem, and GoTandem.com, and sign up to have Scripture pushed to you throughout your day. And I get it four times a day. I can get an email, I can have a text message, I can have a voice call, I can even have a real person call me once a week and hold me accountable through GoTandem. And you can choose areas that you're struggling with. Like if you're struggling with what you're allowing in your eyes to see, you can choose a track to help you think about pure things. If you're struggling with anger, you can choose a track that pushes Scripture to you about anger so that the Spirit of God can take that Scripture and help transform your thinking. One of the areas that I have been working on in my own life the last few months is my constant anxiety. I am a very anxious person. And I tell my wife, sometimes I'll find myself anxious or worrying about something, and I'll tell her, I don't even know what I'm anxious about. I'm not even conscious of anything, but I feel terribly anxious. Sometimes she refers to me as Eeyore. Not sure what. No, I know why. And one of the things that I have to battle is I continually run scenarios. I am a master scenario runner. I will think, okay, here's the situation right now, and I'm going to run it through my mind in the absolute worst way it could possibly turn out. And I'll do that, and then I'll say, well, man, it could even be worse than that. And I'll think that one through. And then I think, it could even get worse than that. And I'll think that one through. And by the time I've gone through about 6 or 8 worst case scenarios, I'm so depressed and so down that it's just like, oh my stars, what am I going to do? It's sin is what it is. And God's been bringing conviction to me that I cannot run those scenarios in my mind. So what I've been working on in my reprogramming of my mind is to stop when I first start trying to run one of those negative scenarios and say, nope, I can't do that. I'm not even going to go there in my mind. I'm not going to think about what could happen in this situation. Instead, I try to go back to Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And you guys know that the reason I can say that so fast is I have to say that to myself a lot. And try to hit that right at the beginning so that my joy in my life isn't just robbed and I walk around like Eeyore all the time. But it's requiring a reprogramming of my thinking. Theologically saying, you know what? God is in control. And if He allows something in my life that I don't like, it's there for a purpose. And all of those things have to continue. I have to continually to preach to myself. And here, Paul's saying, it's by the transformation happens by the renewing of the mind. You're sitting in a small group, or maybe you're with your accountability partner, or you're reading your Bible on your own, and you just feel like, boom, it just kind of hits you. That's not a mistake. If you're a Christian, you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, and the Spirit of God is saying, listen to this. The Spirit of God is trying to get your attention that maybe that's an area where you have a reserved mark in your life. And there's no reserves that come with God. When He gave up His one and only Son who died for you and for me, we have no right to hold back from Him. And here, Paul is asking us as believers to offer our whole self by allowing our lives to be transformed by this renewing of the mind. Keep your finger in Romans and turn with me briefly over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Great verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. In 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 6, we read this. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. And then he's going to tell us what these fortresses are. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You see, Paul here is talking about wrong thinking as the fortresses that have to be conquered. He's talking about the renewing of the mind that allows the Spirit of God to do a work in us, taking the Word of God, and to progressively change us. And it's not totally passive, because Paul puts this in verses 1 through 2 as a charge for us that has to be appropriated, meaning when we sense the Spirit of God at work in our life, we can't say no to Him. If we do, we just shortchange everything that God is trying to accomplish in and through us. That when we sense the Spirit of God bringing conviction to our life because of a reserved status that we put over some area of our life, whether it's in our free time or our thoughts or activities, our finances, whatever it might be, if we sense within us that God wants that changed, it's time for us to once again, in a sense, come back to Romans 12, 1 and 2 and say, Jesus gave me everything. All that I can do back is to yield myself to Him. Paul's not saying we try to pay for our salvation. He's not trying to say we earn it. He's trying to say that out of love and gratitude for everything that Jesus has done for us, we voluntarily yield ourselves back to Him and say, God, I'm yours. We respond to His mercy by allowing ourselves to be transformed. Father, I thank You for Romans 12, 1 and 2. And pray this week that You would remind us of Your mercies that You've provided to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.